Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'll try to cut right to the chase this morning. Romans chapter 5, it's where we're going to be. I'm going to be in verses 1 through 5, and especially, I hope, verse 4. Can you turn all the lights on in the house, please? Thank you, Andrew. Booyah. Here we go, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. All right. So Paul's saying, okay, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That since we've been, since we put our trust in Jesus, who did everything for us to set us back right with God. He did everything that was required to remove the enemy status from us, in between us and our Father. Everything that was required. Everything that was required to get us back to the Garden of Eden when man and woman walked with God in the cool of the day. Everything that had gone wrong, Jesus dealt with. And since we put our trust in Jesus, since we've been united to Jesus, every spiritual blessing that Almighty God could possibly give has been given to us. Everything that God intended to have in relationship with humanity has been tucked away in Jesus. And since I'm connected to him by faith, every bit of blessing and love and affection and covenantal faithfulness and goodness has been given to me in Jesus, and I have peace with God. And what that means is not that I feel peace all the time, but that I am right with God. I am reconciled to God. My sins are forgiven. I am his son. I have the hope of heaven. I have access to his presence. I can pray to him as surely as Jesus can. I have the same access to the Father that Jesus himself has, because I've been united with him in his death and resurrection. And I ascended into heaven with him when he rose. All right, this is recap. This is really Ephesians here. But I have peace with God because I trust in his son. And we what? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you know what hope is? Hope is a happy confidence in future good. Hope is future-oriented faith. It says, I believe that in front of me, I see good things coming. That's what hope is. Hope's not, I hope so. Hope's not the American version of hope. Oh, I hope. That kind of hope is, I sure would like good things to happen in my future, but I guess we can never know. But we can hope. That's not hope at all. That's not biblical hope at all. Biblical hope is a certainty about good things that are coming to me from God. Biblical hope is a certainty, an inner certainty about something that I don't see right now, but the word says it's true, and I'm actually emotionally and spiritually banking on it. And we rejoice in the hope of what? That we will see God in all his glory, unadulterated, undiluted, undiminished, and it will be the happiest, 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 most incredible, over-the-top thing that you could ever experience, and it's really going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's not a matter of maybe, it's simply a matter of time. So whether I live 4 more years or 2 more days or 70 more years, please don't, Lord. I don't want to live 70 more years. Whether I live 2 more days or 6 more months, he has been insanely good to me. And I will be taken into the manifest presence of the one who is the fountain of love. He is the fountain of life. If nothing good happens the rest of my life, I should live in rejoicing. This is my faith. If he answers no more of my prayers till he takes me home to glory, I should live in rejoicing. This is my faith. But I know better. Because how could he who gave, freely gave his only son, not graciously give us all things? How could such a father not tenderly care for me in this life? Yes, there's the hope of the glory of God, but there's also the hope of knowing God now, even in a fallen world. Eternal life doesn't wait to start till we get to heaven. Eternal life starts the moment we are united to Jesus. Eternal life is now. John 17 and verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What is eternal life? It's getting back to the Garden of Eden, into the fellowship, into the love relationship that was stolen by sin and deception and unbelief and temptation and pride. It's getting back. Did you know there was no religion in Genesis 1 and 2? No religion. No sacrifices, no temple, no commandments, no laws, no priesthood, no mediation. It was just undiluted relationship of love. And that's what Jesus brought me back into. Not religion. Not endlessly trying to get right. We're already right. And the challenges of life will test that faith. But watch this. Not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in suffering. Why? Because we know, Paul, it's a little apostolic optimism. We know, do we really know? That suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. All right. Does it do that automatically? You know better. And lots of people, they accept this word with rejoicing. But then persecution or difficulty arises. And they say, "I guess God must not love me the way that the word just said. I guess God's covenantal love must not be for me. I guess God must not be as satisfying as other things. Maybe I'll bank my heart on other things since this didn't work." That's a lot of people. Suffering does not automatically produce endurance. It produces endurance in those who cling to the word by the power of the Spirit. Endurance produces character. Oh, does that happen automatically? What do you mean by endurance, Paul? Look, let me break it to you. Like, I hate to break it to you, but here it is. Actually, I don't hate to break it to you. I kind of enjoy it. Hey, front row guys, you're going to suffer. You got a world of hurt coming. You got disappointments on the way. You've got discouragement down the road somewhere. You're going to have financial situations come up. You're going to have relationships mess with you. You're going to make dumb decisions. And guess what? Endurance in the midst of suffering, as Paul's saying it here, doesn't mean simply enduring the trials. Everybody has to endure trials, no matter what they believe, no matter what they know God or not. Everybody suffers. Everybody endures hardship. How's come it doesn't create character in everybody? Endurance in what produces character? Endurance in this faith, endurance in the path of righteousness, endurance in the fellowship with Abba, endurance in the love that met you when you first found Jesus. Endurance in the simplicity of the original relationship with God that you had the moment he said, I chose you, I loved you, I loved you before you did anything. My son died for you. I want to adopt you. I want to bring you into my home. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be your God. Endurance in that simple fellowship. We must be rooted and grounded in love, and then we grow up into what? Jesus. He is the foundation and the capstone. Endurance produces character when and only when we endure in fellowship with him, in the faith that was delivered once to the saints. Endurance in prayer, endurance in obedience, endurance in sowing righteousness, endurance in sowing to please the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, not the flesh. Endurance in the things the Lord has called us to. Simply suffering does nothing good for you. Suffering without going in the path of righteousness, without staying in this faith, without staying rooted in that first simple love, will create a bitter, broken person who is cynical. It will create a person who thinks the well of God's fountain is dry because they didn't hold on to the faith when it didn't materialize right in front of their eyes. Look, hope that is seen isn't even hope. By definition, we are clinging to this trust in God's goodness in the face of circumstances that seem to deny it. Do you trust him when you can't see around the corner? Do you hold on when the answer you're praying for is slow in coming? Are you rooted in this word? Are you a believer or are you a feeler? If you are a feeler, you live by sight. If you are a believer, you walk by faith. Will you endure in this when it's slow to materialize? When you are praying for holiness and the Lord intentionally allows you to feel some of your weakness and allows the word he just sowed to be tested, will you cling to it and continue to serve him? Or will you turn to other sources of satisfaction? Will you hold to the faith or will you believe the lie? Did you know that every temptation is a preaching of a false gospel? If you do this, you will be delivered from this trial and brought into this salvation. Every temptation is a preaching of a false gospel. And every cooperation with sin is the belief in a false gospel. The devil has two basic realms of deception. One of them is temptation, which is the act of proclamation of a false gospel. And the other one is discouragement, which is the undercutting of the true gospel. And they're both lies. God allows us to go through suffering. God allows us to go through suffering because he wants this faith to be more deeply rooted in me and that I will then be shaped by it and I will learn how to strengthen myself and cling to it and apply it. He wants me to learn how to lift the shield of faith. He wants me to learn how to place the helmet of salvation upon my head. He wants me to walk in the integrity of the breastplate of righteousness. He wants me to develop the readiness of the gospel of peace. These shoes that say, I am available to speak this gospel to whomever I come into contact with. I am available to display the kindness of my Savior to everyone with whom I come into contact with. I am ready for the ministry of interruptions. He wants me to learn to actively fight the fight of faith. And in order to train me and to develop the character in me, he allows suffering. I want you to see this next part. Verse 4 says, Character produces hope. It is a sign of deficiency, of moral deficiency, that we are so quick to disbelieve God and to despair. It is a sign of unchristlike character that we are so slow to be thankful and so quick to complain and grumble. The same self-control That is a fruit of the Spirit. The same self-control that enables me to say, no, that's a temptation and I will resist it. I will submit to God. That same self-control that Christ's Spirit will form in me to resist temptation is the same self-control that he develops in me to resist discouragement and anxiety. You know why they do boot camp in the army? Yeah, physical fitness, but something so much more. They teach the soldier to be in charge of his body. They teach the soldier that when his boots are hurting his feet and his lungs are burning and he's just run 7 miles uphill with a heavy pack in the hot sun, that he will press himself. He will maintain control over himself, even when he has a drill sergeant in his face saying rude things to provoke him. Why? It's so mean what they do. Wrong. They need to have a soldier that has the character to control himself when there's bullets flying and his brothers are depending on him. The self-mastery to be able to resist sin, the character to be able to resist sin and submit ourselves to God is the same character that is required that we will resist anxieties and lies of the enemy that tempt us to disbelieve God and live outside of rejoicing and in despair and woe is me. And many of us are looking for somebody else to pray for us so that the bad feelings go away and so that the enemy stops lying to us when God is waiting for us to believe the faith that he's delivered to us in the book. I will pray for you. Believe me, I will pray for you. And I won't be mean when I pray for you and say, see, you just got to believe. I'm not going to be that guy. But you can have 30 people lay hands on you and pray for you that the bad feelings will go away. But God might be allowing the enemy to attack your mind with discouragements because God wants this character to be produced in you so that your hope might be increased and you might be the happiest people on the planet so the gospel looks attractive to the nations. Your relationship with God must be a gospel or everything we say doesn't matter. Unless the faith you live out in daily life is good news to the world, the message we proclaim isn't. And it all comes down to these foundational things. Does he love me? Is he for me? Don't get too smart where you get beyond that stuff. Don't get so smart that you get beyond that stuff. Every time I've ever seen a revival or suffering that's handled rightly, it's done the same thing. Every time you see a revival, people come back to the basics. Oh, he loves me. He's accepted me in his son. He's so good. He's so good. He's so good. And every time I've seen somebody endure suffering the right way, I hear the same testimony coming out of their lips. I don't hear them spouting intelligent, intellectual theology about suffering. I don't. I don't see them writing lectures, 300-page things explaining, you know, 1,600 different ways that to understand the problem of evil. I see them coming back to the cross saying, I refuse to let circumstances, I refuse to let disappointments and circumstances and sufferings of life rob me from this telling me who Jesus is, who God the Father is, and who I am. I'm going to cling to the word of faith, to the word of truth that was delivered to the saints. This is my foundation. I'm to be rooted and grounded in love. And this is the telos, the Greek word. This is the end that I'm pointed toward. I'm to be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus. If you look to the disappointment, if you look to the circumstance, if you look to the trial to tell you what God is doing, oh, he must not be blessing me. Look at these financial troubles we're having. He must not be blessing me. Look at these health problems we're having. He must not be blessing me. Look at these marital squabbles we're having. He must not be blessing me. Look at, fill in the blank here. You've gotten your eyes off of the word. You've gotten your eyes off of the Son. And Jesus would say, look at me. Don't take your eyes off me. Look at me. You want to know what the Father says about you, Lamar? It's not your circumstances. You were chosen. You were chosen in Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been adopted. You have the same access to the Father that Jesus has. You have the same beloved status that Jesus has. You have the same phone line privileges. The Father will literally interrupt what he's doing. Yes, yes, Lamar, what's happening? Oh, yes, I know, I know. Well, tell me how you feel. I already know about it, but I want you to tell me about it. You have that same access. But circumstances will test that faith. See, God wants us to be so rooted in him that we are the happiest people on the planet. And that's why he allows our faith to be tested by suffering. That's all I got for you today. Let's get to worship. Okay. There you go. He's running. Papers, songs. I hope you realize I'm dead serious about this thing. This is the daily fight for us. Kiana, this is your fight. This is your fight. The enemy comes at you and comes at you and comes at you and wants to convince you that the stuff he's saying to you actually comes from you. But it doesn't. It doesn't come from you. In your inner being, you delight in God's law. You're a child of God. You have righteousness on the inside. But the enemy wants to come at you and attack you and convince you that you're actually wicked and that your heart is divided. And he's going to keep coming at you and keep coming at you until, not you rebuke him, not you yell at him, until you rejoice in the truth every time he does that. You hear, you're not going to make it. You're terrible. Look what you did. These blasphemous thoughts, all these things. And every time you do that, you hold to the faith and you say, praise God that I'm your daughter. Praise God that I am your delight. Praise God that you have loved me with an everlasting love. Praise God that there's not a person on this planet you love more than Kiana. No one. Your delight is in me. I'm your daughter. I'm cleansed. The word says I'm righteous. The word says the Spirit of the living God dwells in me. You lift that faith. You submit to God. And eventually, the devil will flee from you. Because that won't work. You lift that shield of faith. He'll have to flee. He'll have to flee. But don't expect him to flee just because you don't like the sound of his voice. When you lift that shield of faith and every time he comes against you, if it drives you into the presence of the Most High God, if it drives you into the lap of your daddy in heaven, he's going to say, this is backfiring. I better find somebody more vulnerable to deal with. I love you.